Let's open our scripture to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. As we continue to try to look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as is presented in the four Gospels. And last week we looked at that portion, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus and the temptation of our Savior. Now, if we were to continue in the Synoptic Gospels or the Parallel Gospels, we could go right on in with verse 12 of chapter 4, or into Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where it takes up with the ministry of our Lord. But we note that in verse 12 of Matthew 4, that Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. Or when he heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So at this point, you see that John has already been cast into prison. So obviously, when we look into John's Gospel, John the Baptist has a great deal to say about the Savior that is not mentioned in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So we want to consider this portion in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that is not mentioned by the other Gospel writers. So obviously, this portion of John's Gospel fits in between the temptation of the Lord Jesus and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. So let's look at John's Gospel beginning with verse 19. And if we haven't read this, perhaps it might be well if we read it over, and then we will go back and look at it verse by verse. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? And that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they who were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist, in the obedience of faith, had been preaching and preparing the way of the Lord. He was preaching about the kingdom. But then when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him to be baptized, his attention was turned from the kingdom to the king. What a blessed thing it must have been to John to have seen God fulfill prophecies right before his eyes. The prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And John was the forerunner, set apart of God to announce the coming of the Messiah. And John knew that he would see him. And now he appeared. And John's first reaction was when the Lord appeared, and on the scene, remember, he appeared suddenly to be baptized of John. And John would refuse. No, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But our Lord pointed out to him that, John, this is essential for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the purpose for his baptism, to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized him. Now, remember that after that, the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days and was tempted of the devil. Three times with three offers, Satan comes to him, trying to tempt him, testing him. And each time our blessed Lord would point Satan to God's word as having the answer to every temptation. And so Satan leaves him. So then, our Lord now has departed, and he's probably not very far from the place of the temptation. Well, after all, when we think of distance, our Lord traveled very few miles when he was here upon earth. He didn't travel very many miles away from his birthplace. But here, after he has been tempted, he is not very far away from where John was continuing to preach, to proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John had already seen the Lord. It had already been witnessed to him that this is the Son of God. Now, the Lord Jesus is not on the scene just yet, but in verse 19 it tells us that there were sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to question him. That is, to question John the Baptist. Oh, this man who had so completely given himself over to the will of God. It's no wonder that our Savior said of him, of men born of woman, there hasn't arisen a greater than John. Oh, I would today that we had the spirit of John the Baptist. That God could raise up men who would set aside everything else that is, nothing would be more important to them than to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. If it meant the cost of every comfort of home, that he might become, as it were, a wanderer who would be clothed in the very, shall we say, meanest of clothing, and whose daily diet would be that of the poor slave, the servant, just simply that he might give himself wholly to preaching Christ. But think of what a greater message we have today. John was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. We can point back to the fact that he has come, and he has suffered, has bled and died, has been raised from the dead, and there's salvation in him. Well, John was proclaiming this message, and a great number of people, we're told that multitudes were coming out from the regions round about. They were coming from Judea and from the regions round about Jordan. The message was spreading by word of mouth. No newspaper publications, no TV, no such coverage as the media would give today, if they would give any such attention to someone like this today. I'm not so sure that John the Baptist and his ministry would attract the news media. I'm not sure that this is the kind of story that they would like to cover today. It would perhaps have too much truth and conviction about it. But at any rate, they had no such coverage, but the word was spreading about. And people were wondering, who is this man? He is different. We've never seen one like this in our day. He's a stranger. But he has a tremendous message. And he's obviously a righteous man, a godly man, one who has obviously no profit at all coming from what he's doing. His clothing and his daily diet would indicate that he's not on a high salary. News has spread. A number have come out from Jerusalem. And some of the scribes and the Pharisees, you recall, went out. And John would ask them, O ye offspring of Isaac, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now it has really caused a stir. And so they send a committee. So that is the Jews from Jerusalem, perhaps the Sanhedrin, had sent a committee up to John to find out, who are you really? Who are you? We're told in verse 24 that those who were sent were of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, of course, were a very strict sect of the Jews. They were supposedly close guardians of the law. And if anyone would like to examine a person who would make any claim at all as to being a prophet or the Messiah or what have you, the Pharisees would be the logical ones to interrogate them. So what is their primary question? John, who are you? Who are you anyway? Their question is, are you the Messiah? He confessed and he denied not. He didn't quibble about it. He knew the answer. He said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Well, evidently, there had been all kinds of rumors going around as to who he really was. There were those who said this could possibly be the Christ himself, because he was a man with a tremendous message, a godly man. So they said, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And he answered, no, I'm not. Well, then they asked him another question. If you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? Now, some would say, well, why ask a foolish question like that? Because Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. But wait. As we close the pages of the Old Testament, remember that in the very last chapter, chapter 4 of Malachi, in verse 5, the Lord said through the prophet, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we know that the Jews did not have the prophetic events of the Old Testament very well straight in their mind. They expected that the Messiah should come and immediately put down the heathen rulers and set up his kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem and rule Israel in peace. They did not expect him to come as he came. Well, this speaks of Elijah coming. So they said, Are you Elijah? Obviously, the Lord is speaking of one who is going to come like Elijah, or one who would come in the very spirit of Elijah. Some even thought that Elijah would be reincarnated by what the Lord had said. So they thought, could this be the one? Evidently, there were some things about John's life and ministry that reminded them of the ministry of Elijah. And did it not? Don't you see some parallels here in these two great men of God? So then, are you that Elijah, the one who was prophesied who would come? John would disappoint them again and say, I am not. Art thou the prophet or that prophet? I'm not sure how your translation reads. Mine reads that prophet. I think some translations put it, art thou the prophet? It points to a specific prophet. What prophet could he be referring to here? Well, again, they knew something about the Old Testament scriptures. And if we would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Who would this prophet be like unto Moses? Well, they knew about this coming prophet, didn't they? Are you this prophet then that was promised before in the book of Deuteronomy? And he answered, no. Well, I'm sure these men were terribly frustrated, because if he had given them a yes to any one of these questions, they would have been satisfied to some degree. Now, I say satisfied to some degree because it would be very difficult to convince me that these men were coming out of real honesty, and that is of an honest, searching heart to know the truth. You say, well, why do you say that? When the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself, did they receive him? Who were the first to turn a deaf ear to him? You see? No, I think that if John had claimed, first of all, to have been the Messiah, they would have probably taken him out right then and crucified him or put him to death. You know, I believe it's Josephus, for whatever value may be attached to his historical account, Josephus says that there had been up to this time some 60 men who had claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. And they were all proven, of course, to be false. And These men were sent out to examine John to see if he could be the Christ. And I'm not so sure that they would have even considered his claim if he had said yes. I don't know what they would have said, what their response might have been had he answered yes to any one of the questions. But the fact is, he didn't give them a great deal of satisfaction. They had hoped to go back to Jerusalem with a real answer because they were really puzzled back there. So then in verse 22 they said, well then, who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet should arise in Israel, then who are you? How can we give an answer to those who have sent us? What do you have to say for yourself? Well, John quotes Isaiah chapter 40 here. Isaiah takes them again back to the scripture. John takes them again back to the scriptures in Isaiah. Did you notice how that John would direct them also to the scriptures? Have you not read? You see, there is a real problem involved when people have the scriptures and do not understand what the scriptures say. In the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, and we've referred to this a number of times, and we will probably be going back to it frequently, as the Lord Jesus has presented himself, he gives witnesses as to who he really is. He has the witness of John the Baptist. He has the witness of his own works, which the Father gave him to do. And then he has the witness of the Father himself. And then in verse 39 of John 5, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, or these are they which testify of me. You see, the scriptures testify of me. You're searching the scriptures. Now what do you find in the scriptures about myself? They couldn't find him in the scriptures. So, the Lord is constantly pointing man to the Word of God. John the Baptist would take them to the Word. They made some reference to the Word, at least when they asked if you're the Christ, because the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. Are you Elijah? Obviously, they knew something about Malachi's prophecy. Are you that prophet? They knew what Deuteronomy 18:15 said. So John is going to say, well then here you ask who I am, I'll tell you who I am. And he takes them back to Isaiah's prophecy. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, this one that Isaiah was speaking of would be the one to come and to announce, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he said, I'm that one. You would think that their response would be, then who is he or where is he? You're preparing the way for him. Is he on the scene now? Tell us where he is. Who is he, if you know? So they didn't ask that. You see, they have a real problem. They think they're concerned about the coming of the Messiah, but they're really not concerned about his coming. Instead of asking more about the Messiah himself, who would be introduced by John, they're still trying to interrogate John. They're still trying to question him further. They said, well then, why baptizest thou if thou art not the Christ? Was there anything in the Old Testament scriptures that said that the Messiah would come baptizing? No. Well, why should they associate the works of John, so far as his baptizing these people in the Jordan, with the Messiah? Why are you coming baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? Well, John said, I baptize you with water. But there is one standing among you. There is one in your midst. This should have awakened them. Whom you know not. I said, he who is coming after, he it is who is coming after me is preferred before me. And then again, he humbly places himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He said, whose shoe latcheth, I am not worthy to loose. Well, verse 29 says, the next day. I want us to notice that John is sometimes very concerned about the order of events, about time. We'll notice this as we read it. The next day, that is the day after that, on the morrow, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Notice it's sin, singular, not plural. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with a sin principle, with the very principle of sin itself. You see, sins, as we would refer to them, the acts of sin, are a result of a sin nature. Why do we commit sins? Why is man prone to commit sins, acts of sin? Because that he has in him a nature that is sinful. That's why he's full of sin. That's why sin manifests itself as it does, by his works, his acts. Now, he came to remove sin. John says he came to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for whom? The whole world. Would that imply, John, that he could bring salvation to every man, woman, boy, or girl who ever lived? Was his sacrifice sufficient for that? Is it saying? Upon whom did God place his love? He looked upon what? That caused him to respond in the gift of his Son. Did God look upon a few righteous seeking souls that he might give his Son to die for them? While we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, without hope, that God so loved the world that he gave. Yes, John seems to love to point our attention to the fact that God loved the world. He sent his Son to take away the sin of the world, to be the propitiation for not our sins and not only ours, but the whole world. Now John says, the Baptist would say here, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is one of the great passages that supports the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he say that he is preferred before me, not only is he greater or mightier than I, but he was before me. You know how carefully John is to bring these points out? Oh, how strongly he supports the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he open his gospel? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John the Baptist is saying, he was before me. You see why I'm not worthy to reach down and to unlatch or to untie the sandals from his feet? It's because he was ever before me. Oh, John said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. And therefore I came baptizing with water. Now here John tells us something else that Matthew or Luke or Mark do not tell us. It tells us, quotes John here as saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like the dove and coming upon him. We read what happened as Jesus came forth out of the water after John had baptized him. He looked, behold, the heavens were open, the Spirit descending as a dove upon him, and the voice out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John says, "I saw this. I am an eyewitness of that." And John says, "And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water said unto me." Now, this is what God had given to him by revelation. He said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And John says, "And I saw and bore witness that this," he didn't say was the Son of God, "that this is the Son of God." When John, in verse 29, John the Baptist speaks of the Lamb of God, he doesn't use the term of Messiah, but you cannot separate them. Because what better picture do we have of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament than is given in Isaiah chapter 53? Could anyone fail to identify this one? But John refers to him, he doesn't call him Messiah, he doesn't call him King. He calls him Lamb. Why do you suppose he puts it in this order? Israel was really expecting their King to come. They wanted their King to come. They wanted the promised Messiah to come. They wanted him to come as King first. But I tell you, God's priorities are much different from man. Man is continually thinking about something for his own personal benefit. That is, something that he can glory in materially or physically. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he offered himself to the Jews, made a statement like this. It's recorded in John chapter 8. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Lord knew their chief and primary need. They were slaves to sin. And he came to set them free. They were not concerned about that. They said, "We have never been in bondage to any man." They took issue with him on this. The Lord Jesus came to deal with man's primary need, and that was sin. And John introduces him as this, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They wanted him to come as the Messiah who would put down the rule and authority of the heathen government that is now over our country, our nation, they would say. Get rid of the Roman government. Let the Messiah rule in Jerusalem. Let us live in peace. And they would have still died sinners. Oh, the foolish choice of man. Man's unable to get his priorities straight. And I tell you, we just don't look at things as we ought to. I'm sure Mr. Thompson has run into this in the last number of days that he's spent in the hospital, as he's seen many coming and going. And a few times that I've been up there to visit not only Miss Thompson, but some others, and especially a man that I visited today who's on his deathbed, who didn't even know I was there. I couldn't communicate with him. I don't know if he's saved or lost. What is really important? You know, we stand in the face of death. I don't know how many of you stood in the presence of dying people or not. But it doesn't take very long for us to begin to think about things more important than my job, my food, my home. You see, these things that we spend so much of our time in and interest upon, suddenly begin to lose their value. It takes quite a bit to get us to think upon things realistically. What do you think about when you look into the face of a dying man who within possibly the next few hours will be on the other side, will be in eternity? Yes, John has his priorities straight. And he knows why the Christ came. And that's why he pointed to him and said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's why he came. But they weren't looking for this kind of Savior. You know something? They wanted a different type of Savior than this. Now, this may seem strange to us, but now, I believe it was just Sunday that our brother in the message from the Word, or someone recently, pointed our attention back to Israel as they were led out of Egypt. Yes, I guess it was you, John, that mentioned that. When they weren't out very far till they began to look back and say upon the onions and the leeks and the garlic and what have you. They began to look back on the things that they enjoyed even in slavery. Mind you. Wish we were back there. There's something better back there than it is out there or up there. God was leading them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He was leading them to the land of promise where they would be free. But this was not what they wanted. This is not their choice. We want something that we can enjoy, that we can handle, that we can see here and now. Today, we want it today. Oh, the foolishness of man's heart. And the unbelief that is so representative of what he's thinking about and what he's planning on. He would not believe on the Son of God. Here's the evidence that John has given. This is a testimony. It came by direct revelation from God. Do we find the people running to the Savior now? I think not. But Lord willing, in our next meeting, we will just continue in John's Gospel here. In fact, I'd like for us just to read on ahead and finish chapter 1 and go on into chapter 2, John's Gospel. We'll get into the first miracle there. Alright, we want to save some time for some questions or some comments that anyone would have to make.